Thank you for leaving us your spirit, Lord, until the work is done. We have been commissioned to be a part of that great work of the Lord in the time that remains until his coming for us. And that certainly is quite an opportunity for us to be about the work of the Lord. And to do that, we need strengthening from God's word. We need times together of fellowship. We need times to be equipped. And I was just thinking how exciting it is to know that Karen and Heidi are going to Pathfinders up at Inspiration Point this week. And Karen asked me if I would pray for them as they go. And I'm going to do that as part of our prayer focus today, and also a couple of other requests. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunities you create for us to be in your creation and part of what you are doing in the world as your word is proclaimed, as you create these opportunities for fellowship and learning and growing together. And I just want to pray for Karen and Heidi today as they go to take part in Pathfinders this week. What an opportunity for them to be a part of this experience. And we just ask your blessing upon them as they go. Safe travels and just a wonderful time up in camp this week. And then, Lord, we also want to pray with a degree of sadness along with Janet Thompson for her sister, whose husband, Donald, passed away just recently. And to our knowledge, neither one are professing Christians. And so, Lord, we pray that you would enter into this situation to open eyes and opportunities to hear the gospel, to understand that life is finite and that there is still, by your grace, an opportunity to know you. And so I pray, Lord, that you would be with Anita, Janet's sister, and their two daughters, that they would all come to know Jesus as their Savior. And so we lift up that request to you now. And then, Lord, we want to pray for what is a very open-ended request. And I think it's very true that we all need to pray for our country, our families, and all the people in the world, that your name, Lord, would be lifted up and glorified and exalted in this world today. With all of the problems we face, with all of the discord in the world, with all of the confusion and chaos around us, we need your light, we need your direction, your way to become clear to us. And Lord, we ask for a revival among us, and that it would begin among the people of God as we sense our need for you in this world. We confess that we so often become independent and on our own in the way we think and operate, taking on much of the patterns of the world almost without realizing it. And so, Lord, we do confess that in our lives, and we claim your forgiveness today. And we would ask that you would use us as the people of God, as your church, to be light in this world, to be the salt of the earth that would not lose its saltiness. And so, Lord, we pray these things to you today in Jesus' name. And now as we look into your word, might you guide us to understand. May your Holy Spirit open our eyes and hearts to receive that which you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're in John chapter 6 for a third Sunday in a row. And this is quite a passage, this whole chapter 6 of John. It's very important, and it speaks about the importance of understanding that Jesus is the one who offers us true satisfaction. And, you know, Jesus compares himself to bread, and we might ask ourselves, could you just come right out and say it, Jesus? Why are we going so deep into the symbolism? And we're going to learn why that's so as we consider his word together today. So I'm going to read from John 6, verses 51 to 58 in Jesus' name. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. This is God's word, and may he now add his blessing to it as we listen and receive from it today. According to 60 Minutes commentator, the late Andy Rooney, who died back in 2011, the two biggest sellers in any bookstore are the cookbooks and the diet books. The cookbooks tell us how to prepare the food, and the diet books tell us how not to eat any of it. I thought that was pretty good. And there's an astonishing array of topics and titles available these days in the areas of both cooking and dieting. But I wonder if America's obsession with getting food in and then getting those unwanted pounds off isn't symptomatic of something deeper going on. Are we attempting to fill a need in our lives that really at the heart of it is something spiritual in nature? Are we using the material realm to satisfy that which at the heart of it is a spiritual need? Could our national obsession with food and fitness in reality be looking at our emptiness as people, the crying out to God that we're really doing and sometimes not even aware of? Well, it's all something to think about if we stop for a moment. What are my deepest needs, and what will satisfy those deepest needs? In verse 51 of today's text, Jesus identifies himself as living bread that came down from heaven. And he then adds, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. In other words, that which will truly satisfy the human heart and overcome death is not in the material realm. You won't find it there. Even though as fallen creatures, that seems to be the first place that we look. The solution is spiritual. Partaking of the living bread is what Jesus invites us to do. And we know that this living bread from our text is Jesus himself. And so from today's text, I want us to consider three main points. What it means to partake of Jesus, first of all. Secondly, how to partake of Jesus. And finally, the result of partaking of Jesus. And so, point one, what does it mean to partake of Jesus? Well, in an attempt to understand what it means to partake of Jesus, we must first notice the strong reaction of the Jews in this text when Jesus called himself the living bread of whom the world must eat. According to verse 52, the Jews argued sharply among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, think about what Jesus is saying literally in that particular phrase. This initial negative reaction was apparently prompted by the sheer impossibility of such a statement, if it is taken literally. Well, sensing their confusion over the statement, Does Jesus then go all diplomatic and soften his approach and make himself more easily understood? No, he rather turns up the heat even further, another notch, by saying in verses 53 and 54, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What a statement. These words, taken literally by the Jews, aroused them even further, and now they pushed from perplexity and bewilderment to the anger of being offended. They were outraged by this, and Jesus' reference to eating his flesh and drinking his blood was in direct violation, by the way, of the law of Moses, which says in Leviticus the 17th chapter and verse 10, any Israelite or any alien living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. There you see it. In Jewish understanding, no one was to eat or drink any of the blood of an animal. In other words, the primary use of an animal's blood in Jewish understanding was for sacrifices of atonement for sin on the temple altar. To consume any amount of animal blood earmarked for that noble purpose was deemed a sacrilege. This was something anathema for the Jews to do. It was an extreme no-no, in putting it in simple terms. It was simply not kosher for a Jew to drink the blood of any animal, let alone the blood of a human being. That would be considered an atrocity. Even the thought of such conduct was barbaric and repugnant for the Jew. Not only would this act make one ritually unclean, but it smacked of cannibalism. And even one of the criticisms of the early Christian church was that the Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, to the pagans around them smacked of cannibalism. There was a lack of real understanding about what is going on in the Lord's Supper. Well, let's be honest. Let's be real honest for a second and say, don't these words kind of on the surface of things bother us too? All this business of eating and drinking blood. I know if we take this real literally, we struggle, don't we? Cannibalism is no more appealing to us than it was for the Jews. Fortunately, here's one instance where Jesus does not intend to be taken literally. There's a spiritual meaning to all of this that he is saying. If Jesus wasn't advocating cannibalism, then what did he mean when he urged the Jews to eat his flesh and drink his blood? Why would he frame it in those terms? Well, to answer this question, we must keep in mind that Jesus spoke these words to the Jews at a very important time in the cycle of their year. They were preparing for the annual Passover. John chapter 6, verse 4 tells us this, how in Exodus, God raised up Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, but Pharaoh kept refusing to let the people go. And you'll recall that God sent a number of plagues upon Egypt, the final one of which was sending the angel of death to slay the firstborn sons of every Egyptian home that didn't have the blood on the doorposts of the home. And it was the Jews who were instructed to put blood of a lamb on the lintel and doorposts of their homes, and the angel of death would pass over their homes. And so in today's text, with the imagery of the Passover lamb firmly in view, Jesus taught the people to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. The Passover lamb illustrating the salvation of Christ. You see the tie with what they knew to be true in terms of the Passover? Jesus is entering himself into the whole Passover understanding. He's trying to make himself known to the Jews in that way. Just as the Passover lamb was killed to deliver the people of Israel from God's judgment on Egypt, Jesus must die as a sacrificial lamb for the sins of the whole world. Deliver them from God's eternal judgment, in other words. Just as the people of Israel applied the blood to their doorframes of their homes, believers are to apply his blood to their hearts by faith in order to remove the guilt of sin from their lives. There is an atoning purpose in the blood. And Jesus is speaking to them about this. Just as the people of Israel roasted and enjoyed the Passover lamb after it was slain as a meal for their strengthening, so too believers can enjoy Jesus as their spiritual food and to be strengthened by him in a daily walk of faith. Jesus is getting at this whole understanding of himself as, eat my body, drink my blood. All of this has to do with kind of a Passover understanding as a backdrop. In this powerful imagery, Jesus is foretelling the shedding of blood on the cross. That's what's going on here. In effect, he's saying, my blood will remove your sins. My life must be your spiritual food. To live physically in this world, a person needs to eat the flesh of animals, but to live eternally in God's kingdom, a person must receive Jesus as his or her Savior. And he is the one who offered his body on the cross and shed his blood for sinners. And he is the one to be received. Now, it's hard for people like us in a postmodern world to connect with the need for blood atonement. All that blood, nobody really likes to think about it in those terms. It's much easier to portray Christ as a great teacher or a moral example than as the Lamb of God. I mean, for us who have been in a Christian church perhaps for a lifetime, in some cases, we've heard about Jesus as the Lamb of God and the blood and all of that. It's familiar terms for us, but you talk to your average postmodern and all this reference to blood and everything is a bit of a turnoff. Well, to the Jews, it makes perfect sense if you really look at the whole Passover backdrop. And I suspect the major reason for this difficulty in seeing blood as atonement, probably the major reason why in our world today it's so difficult for people to see it or to want to believe it, is that we have a hard time seeing ourselves as sinners. If we had a really good, thorough grasp of our sin and how God, as the holy and righteous God, what his view of sin is, and then we understood just the extent to which we are all, by nature, a broken people. That sin has broken us in our relationship with God, and that we stand in need, separated from God. And if we fully grasped the depths of that, we would come running to the Savior who offered us atonement, wouldn't we? But the problem is that in our humanity, with self on the throne of our lives, by nature, we don't really understand at a deep level our own sinfulness. We tend to be easy with ourselves. Oh, sure, we stumble occasionally. We all do. I'm no different than anyone else. We make errors in judgment from time to time. We lack some of the resources to accomplish our goals. And, we all have our childhood traumas, and all that gets factored in, and God understands all this, and he loves us no matter what. And, we tend to water down that sense of culpability on each of us as a broken person before God, broken by our sin. And as people who have transgressed the laws of God and deserve nothing but his wrath as a result. You see, that's the fact of human nature. That's the predicament that people like us are in. And so we tell ourselves we're actually doing great. Too much of the time. It's just one small problem. God's standard is absolute perfection. He's a holy and righteous God who is perfect in his nature. And as long as we fall short of complete moral perfection, guess what? Death still has a grip on our hearts. The wages of sin is death, according to Scripture. It's an absolute condition. All who have sinned deserve death, fall under God's wrath. And that includes each one of us, every person in this world. But thankfully, God is also a God of great love. He's not just the judge or the wrathful God who comes out against sin. Because God is righteous and holy, he can't just ignore our sin. He's not willing to let sin, however, have the last word in our lives. God is gracious. God is loving. He has offered us mercy because of his love. He has moved to save us as sinful people. And it took a blood sacrifice to do it. One righteous life sacrificed on behalf of the many who are unrighteous. It wasn't just an animal's blood either, or even the blood of a person or some noble character. Rather, it was the blood of God's own Son, Jesus, the perfect sacrifice of whom we are all invited to eat and to drink. In other words, to take into ourselves. But that leads to a second point, and that is, how do we partake of Jesus? Well, saving faith in Jesus Christ, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, if you will, is more than a head knowledge, more than just a mental assent to who Jesus is, more than just a lip service, kind of saying, yeah, I know, I believe that. It's not like that. It's something far deeper than that. Several years ago, a couple of reporters conducted an experiment on the streets of Miami, Florida. They printed a copy of the Bill of Rights in the form of a petition. And they put this on a clipboard, and then they stopped people along the sidewalk and asked them to sign it. And as you know, the Bill of Rights contains the first 10 amendments to the United States Constitution, adopted way back in 1791. And so I ask you today, how many of you have ever stopped and read the Bill of Rights? How many hands go up? There's a few. Okay, there's a few. But there's a ton of people who don't even know what the Bill of Rights is. And so most people who came by on the sidewalk that day glanced at the document, shook their heads, continued walking by without signing. Several people became angry at these people who were canvassing on the sidewalk. Reporters came and accused them of being radical enemies of the American way of life. The experiment ended when a dozen or so passersby surrounded the reporters with clenched fists and threatened to have them arrested. Okay, you get the picture here, don't you? This experiment demonstrated what we already know, and that is that many citizens, even of our country, will pay lip service to our country and the heritage of America without the vaguest notion of what the Constitution actually says. In other words, while claiming citizenship, many have not internalized the basic meaning of it. They claim the privilege of a status without eating and drinking of its reality. And that's what we're getting at here when we talk about eating and drinking of Jesus. We're not claiming a status without, or we're not claiming a privilege or status without really taking him into our lives, believing in him in such a way that we trust in him with the very depth, from the very depth of our hearts. The same sort of thing is described in today's text when Jesus says in verse 53, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In other words, Jesus isn't just some person who lived a long time ago that we give some vague intellectual assent regarding in our lives. Jesus is talking about something far deeper in terms of its reality. Although some hear an allusion to the sacrament of Holy Communion in these words of, you know, eating and drinking of the flesh of Jesus, and certainly that is true. We believe that in the sacrament of Holy Communion, there is something very deep and meaningful that we're receiving in the sacrament because of Jesus' own words to us. But I submit that there's something even much deeper at a very basic level. Jesus talking about the difference between external lip service and internal realization or embodiment. He's talking about the difference between admiring him on one level and actually trusting him that what he has said about himself and what he offers us is true, ultimately, absolutely true, and must be believed at that level. He's talking about the difference between attempting to act like a Christian on the outside and actually being a Christian from deep within your soul as a conviction, as something that has been placed within you by a work of God's grace, and you know it has made a supreme difference in your life. You know it has become the central truth around which your whole life has been reoriented. That's what Jesus is really teaching in John, the sixth chapter. A Lutheran pastor by the name of Edward Peterman from Houston, Texas, tells of a visit he made to Germany, to the city of Leipzig, less than a decade after the fall of communism there, which took place at the end of the 1980s. He stopped at a place called St. Nicholas Church where prayer services for peace had been held each week. And during that time of unrest, literally thousands of people would come into the church and around the church courtyard, and they would pray for the restoration of freedom in their land in East Germany. But Pastor Peterman said, after visiting with the pastor of this St. Nicholas Church, that the churches in Leipzig only a few short years later were scarcely attended on Sundays. It's a little bit like what happened to us after 9/11 here in America. For a couple of weeks, churches were packed after 9/11. But slowly and surely, everything went back to normal when the sense of crisis was over. And the same thing happened in Leipzig. And they had not, in other words, partaken of Jesus in a way that was real. And thus, as our text says, they had no life in them. You see, because when you come to the place of having life in you, a life given you, which is life from the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, your life takes on a new dimension. Your urgency, your sense of love for Christ, your desire to be in his word, to be in the fellowship of believers, all of this begins to change in your life. And your life really becomes reoriented around Christ. And that's what Jesus is offering in this sixth chapter of John. With what result? The third point, the results of partaking in Jesus. Well, besides the promise of eternal life, life with him for all eternity, the promise of resurrection in verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. In other words, they will come because of my resurrection from the dead. I will raise up all believers to be with me for all eternity. Our text holds another important promise. where Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, what? Remains in me and I in him. There's this intimacy of relationship and fellowship with the Lord that begins to take over in terms of a walk with God, in terms of a daily relationship with the Lord. It's not the occasional idea of letting our thoughts reflect on God every once in a while, or maybe on Easter and Christmas, for example. But it's this kind of everydayness about knowing Jesus and walking with him that begins to take hold in your life. As people, we are driven by the human hunger for intimacy with God. We yearn both to know and to be known. Jesus invites us to partake of him to satisfy our desire for intimacy at the deepest level of our being. You and me and I and you, verse 56. We were created in God's image, after all, to worship him. Did you know that about yourself, that God's image, the image in which we are all created, has a desire to worship God? But of course, we know that sin has done its work to get us, you know, separated from that desire, to offer substitutes that we try first, thinking we can find it that way. But Jesus offers himself for us to eat and drink. Recognizing his love for us, we are led to trust him. We are led to abandon ourselves to his grace and care day by day, remaining in him, he in us. A pastor walked along a seashore with his son one day, and the boy was questioning his father about the spiritual life. And he's saying, Dad, I really don't understand how Christ can live in us and we can live in him at the same time. How does that all work? The boy was trying to understand. And so down the beach, the father noticed an empty bottle, and it had a cork in it. And so he took the bottle and he half filled it with seawater. And then he recorked it and flung it out into the ocean. And as they watched the bottle bob up and down for a while, the father said, Son, the sea is in the bottle and the bottle is in the sea. It is a picture of life in Christ. You live under the lordship of Christ and he lives in you. And there's this connectedness with you and the Lord. You share something in common at a spiritual level. And so to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus means to know him both intimately and personally. When you eat some food, the food, after all, enters your stomach and you digest it, and the main nutrients of that food become part of you. Your cells are renewed through the food that is brought into your body. In the same way, we take the teachings of Jesus inside of us as we hear the gospel, and we think deeply about his sinless life and his finished work on the cross, and all of this begins to then become part of us as we meditate on what he's done for us, as we understand that he is the answer to our sinful condition. And our hearts grow in thankfulness and gratitude for what Christ has done, and we find that this central reality begins to reorient us around that central truth. And it makes a difference then in how we live our lives. And no one's twisting our arm about wanting to be in fellowship or wanting to do the works of God in our lives, because we understand that that's our new reality. This is who we are. This is what we're made for. We are enjoying now how God really created us in the very beginning. To know him, to worship him, to love him. And so this is all what happens when we eat and drink of the body and blood of our Lord, in the sense of believing in him. This intimacy becomes our own. And so we receive Christ, and from him what we cannot provide for ourselves. We lay hold of what he has given us, the forgiveness of sins, our participation in the brokenness of life, both through the things we have done and left undone. All of that is taken care of in the forgiveness that Jesus gives us. And thankfully, as demonstrated by the cross, this is all something he's very willing to do. The gospel invites us to fully partake of Jesus, the living Lord, who both died and rose again for us. His flesh is real food. His blood is real drink. Only he can give us the life that truly satisfies. Let that really soak in today as you contemplate Jesus, the bread of life, the giver of eternal life. Amen.